The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleaned, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you see? Go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? These are words from death row, a dark, dank, dirty, dangerous dungeon. This is not a Christmas carol. This is not a Hallmark card. It's a cry from the depths of a broken soul. Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? This is our second week with John the Baptist, and the context this week could not be more different from last week. It's enough to give us liturgical whiplash. Last week, John was on top of his game. Crowds were flocking out to the wilderness of the Jordan to see him. They were listening. They were repenting. They were being baptized. His message was clear. It was compelling. There was real momentum. There was real energy building up. John was in what we could call a vocational sweet spot. He was doing exactly what he felt called to do. He was getting everyone ready for the Messiah. He was pointing to the Messiah. And the Messiah showed up. Everything was coming together perfectly. My three-year-old, Charles, likes to say, whenever we're getting ready, we're packing up, we're getting ready to go somewhere, he'll say with unbridled enthusiasm, "Whoa! Now we're ready to rock and roll." I think John sort of, he was there too. "Whoa, now we are ready to rock and roll. And then, disaster. John directs his message, his ire and his fire against King Herod Antipas. And Herod responds by throwing him into prison. We actually read that the only reason that Herod doesn't just summarily execute John is because he's scared of provoking a riot. Herod is motivated only by cowardice, not by justice. And so this morning, we meet John on death row, needing a miracle. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, sort of to make matters worse, word reaches John in the dungeon, and he hears what Jesus has been up to. And this news crushes John's spirit. Jesus has been wandering around the mountains and lakes of Galilee, i.e., the middle of nowhere. One commentator suggests that we think sort of like northern Idaho. Jesus has been wandering around northern Idaho. And he's saying things like, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are you when people persecute you. That's not exactly revolutionary. There are reports of individual healings, a few scattered miracles. But Jesus hasn't gone to the center of power, Jerusalem. He hasn't gone there and taken on the system. He hasn't overthrown the structures of oppression. Herod is still king. And John is still in prison. Poor John. His expectations are dashed. Recall, maybe from last week, that John's vision was of a powerful Messiah, a Messiah wielding a winnowing fork, mobilizing the people, gathering the grain, burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. John's vision is formed by the Hebrew prophets, people like Isaiah, people like Amos, their expectation that God was going to come and to act definitively to redeem his people and to bring judgment and wrath upon their oppressors. So what is going on? Where's the fire? Are you the one who is to come? Or are we supposed to wait for somebody else? More personally, I think for John, he's asking, was I wrong? Was this all a mistake? Did I make a mistake? Am I rotting away in jail for nothing? I think that we are invited to see ourselves in John's question. Many ancient commentators struggled with this passage because heroes of the faith are not supposed to have doubts, or so they thought. However, as we look at Scripture, both this passage, but I think the whole of Scripture, I don't think that we see heroes to emulate. Instead, I think that our forefathers and mothers are mirrors. We are invited to look at them and to see ourselves in their experiences. In John's question, we are invited to see our own doubts, our own incredulity, our own darkness. What happens when Jesus lets us down? What happens when our own expectations are dashed? When our dungeons, literal or allegorical, seem as oppressive as ever. and the Herods of the world sit firmly entrenched on their thrones. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Our response to these questions, whether we ask them for ourselves or whether we ask them in solidarity with those who are sitting in darkness, our response begins and should be modeled on Jesus' response to John and some of what he doesn't say. So Jesus doesn't say, "Buckle up, buttercup." He doesn't say, "Just have faith." He doesn't say, "God helps them who help themselves." And he doesn't even say, "You'll get through it." Jesus doesn't even really directly answer John's question. Rather, he invites the messengers who will go back to John, he invites them to see and to hear and to tell. Jesus' response to John is modeled on Isaiah 35, our first lesson from this morning, and the messianic promise that it contains. "Friends," Jesus says, "friends, tell John what you see and hear. That the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." I think the order of this list is fascinating, and it's really, really important for us to note. So rhetorically speaking, and especially in the ancient world, lists like this tend to build in their importance so that the final thing that's mentioned is actually the most important. Everything's sort of building to that point. It's most noteworthy. And then when we look at this, it seems a little bit strange because the last thing that Jesus says, the most important, the most noteworthy, is that the poor have good news brought to them. And that's more important somehow than the dead being raised, the blind seeing, the lame walking, all of that. How can that be? How can that be? What is this good news? It seems that it's this good news is more somehow. Or perhaps it's different than those things leading up to it, those first cluster of things that Jesus does mention. Those all seem to be evidence. Those are all signs pointing towards the good news. But in and of themselves, they're not really the good news. To get to the heart of the good news itself, we have to look at Jesus' quotation of the prophet Malachi. The prophet Malachi, a few verses later, Jesus says, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." This quotation is about, on one level, John the Baptist. And Jesus says that explicitly. John is the messenger that Malachi was talking about. And in that way, Jesus is offering this beautiful commendation of John. It's incredible, tremendous kindness. Jesus is saying indirectly to John, "You were right. You were right. Your mission was not in vain. You prepared the way for me." But this is more than just sort of an attaboy for John. The original passage from Malachi reads a little bit differently. It reads, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me." In Malachi, God is the one speaking. And he's speaking about how he will send a messenger ahead of himself to prepare the way. In other words, in Malachi, the messenger is preparing the way for God himself to come onto the scene. And so by declaring that John is the messenger that the prophet spoke of, Jesus makes this audacious and just scandalous claim. If John is the messenger, then the one who comes after John is God. The one to whom John pointed and said, "Look, look, there he is." That one shares God's very nature. That one is actually Yahweh. And that one is walking and talking and eating among you right now, because his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, that is the good news. That is what all of the other things are pointing to. They are signs and evidence pointing to the good news breaking in. The good news is not that the structures of oppression have been torn down. We're working on it, but they're still established today. The good news is not even that some are healed, because many, many more are not. It's not that the righteous will be justified in this life. John, we know, was beheaded. The good news is that God has chosen to be with us, to share our very nature, to stretch out his hands of love on the hard wood of the cross, and then 3 days after that, to, as Charles would say, rock and roll out of the tomb. Are you the one to come, or are we to wait for another? Yes, Jesus says, yes, yes, albeit in a roundabout way. Yes. Excuse me. Yes, I am the one coming into the world. And yes, you have to wait. Not for another person, but for another advent, another coming, another day when God will stir up his power and come among us with great might to judge the living and the dead, to cast down the evil one, and to establish his reign forever and ever. Take heart, beloved of God. Rejoice. It's Gaudete Sunday. Rejoice. We're wearing pink. Don't rejoice about that, but rejoice because of what God has done. Rejoice because, or in spite of the fact that you will, like John, find yourself in a dungeon. You might feel like you're in a dungeon this morning. And of course, the dungeon of the tomb awaits us all. But neither the iron bars and the cold stone walls of prison, nor the wood and nails of a coffin, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of that love, because of that fiery love of Jesus, we too will, on that great final Advent day that is to come, we will be ready to rock and roll out of our own tombs when Christ calls us forth into the eternal glory of his kingdom. Amen.